light, thy crown me now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy crown round brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou hast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of life arrayed, guarded me while thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now thy empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross toward thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
So I ask you now to give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother, Elder Warren Johnson, as he brings a message to us this morning.
Thank you, brother. It's truly a pleasure to be here with all of you. I feel like it's an answer to our prayers that we are here, and I consider it a large blessing from the Lord that we're able to be back in Missouri. And we're really happy to think that the Lord made it possible that my lovely wife Mary and I was able to come and be with you, not only part of yesterday, but all of today and part of tomorrow. So we consider ourselves very fortunate. The scriptures are pretty powerful, and they mean a whole lot to us in everything we do. They present to us ways that we should design our life and the things that we should do. They tell us the laws that we should follow, God's law, and also tells us that we should follow the laws of man as well. Our society is somewhat a stubborn society. Talk about the laws of the land for a minute. The speed limits on the interstate highways, for example, they make the speed limit 55 miles an hour, and everyone feels like, well, that's not good enough. We're going to drive 60 anyway. So in the rural areas of our interstates, they make that speed limit 65 miles an hour. So what do? We drive 70 miles an hour. We break the law. We just break the law. I'm afraid I'm guilty of that. I break that law sometimes myself. We allow ourselves to be confused by those around us and allow ourselves to bend the law a little bit and think, well, maybe that's all right. Maybe we ought to go ahead and do that because everybody else does it and they don't get caught. But that's wrong. That's really wrong. Another example, a minor one, is that we probably all can relate to is they have crosswalks and they have crosswalk lights and they have this flashing sign that says, wait, wait until the light says walk, shows you the little character walking, and you make your way across the street without any incident. We don't have the flashing wait lights that we can visibly see with us when we break one of the laws of God. We don't have that warning that says, hey, you're doing something wrong. Wait, let's turn around and let's do what we're supposed to do right. So we have a responsibility of our own to make sure that we don't break the laws of the Lord and we do what He's directed us to do. I'd like to present to you just a little bit here. The second chapter of Isaiah, a couple of verses. And the second verse in the second chapter says, it shall come to pass in the last days, and I feel like my sister said in the poem in her testimony this morning, that we are living in the last days, and we all need to be very cautious of what we do every moment. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, to the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the law is going to be given to us by God, and we have to follow that law. I'd like to turn over for a second to, I think it's 51st chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah was a very blessed individual, and he had much responsibility and much power in his time that he spent here on earth, and much wisdom. It says, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. He says, listen. Listen, all of you that seek the Lord. Drop down here to the fourth verse. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O nations. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment, the rest for a light of my people, or of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and mine arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now that's a promise He's made for us, or made to us, that His salvation shall be forever, not for a little while, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, or not just when we have reunions or conferences, but all the time, forever. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. And if we know His law, then we know righteousness, but there's something we have to do before we can know all of His law. I'll get into that a little later, though. The people in whose heart is my law, fear. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. Because if we're keeping His law, there's no need for us to be concerned or to fear anyone else. The one thing we do need to fear, though, is the spirit of the adversary that's always there and always has a tendency to turn your thoughts from the Lord and to get you uninvolved from the things you're involved in for the Lord. And that spirit is always there. And it doesn't affect just the older generation. It affects the younger generation, too. Even the micro young people, it affects. The things they're taught preschool, in preschool and in school, before they become adults and are able to really plan and to think for themselves. So the responsibility is ours as parents and grandparents to help the younger generation understand what it is they should be doing, to teach them the law. In order to keep the law, we have to be pretty strong. And I'd like to go over to Alma here, the 14th chapter. It's on page 398. And I'd like to start with the 88th verse. For if we had not come up out of the land of Zarahemla, these, our dearly beloved brethren, who have so dearly beloved us, would still have been racked and hated against us. Yea, and they would also have been strangers to God. And it came to pass that when Ammon had said these words, that his brother Aaron rebuked him, saying, Ammon, I fear that thy joy doth carry thee away into boasting. He's telling him to be careful now. Don't be bragging. But Ammon said unto him, I do not boast of my own strength or in my own wisdom. But behold, my joy is full. Yea, my heart is brim with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. Yea, I know that I am nothing. As to my strength, I am weak. Therefore, I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God. For in his strength, I can do all things. And I think that says a whole lot right there about what God can do for you. He'll give us the strength, and he'll show us the way. But we can't say, boy, look what I did. Look how great I am. You can't do that. You can't boast of how great you were. You have to boast of how great God was to us. And how he gave us the strength to overcome the influences of the evil spirits that are around us. The ones that would lead us away and destroy us. Yea, behold, many mighty miracles have we wrought in this land, for which we will praise his name forever. And these people were so filled with joy that they were able to go down and work with the Lamanites and to convince them, as many as they could, or as many as they did, that they should follow the ways of the Lord. Over in Mosiah, I want to talk about something. This is a story that you're all very well aware of. It's about a group of people that weren't allowed to pray because if they prayed aloud, they would be killed. And that sounds like a pretty cruel thing to have happen to a group of people that worshiped the Lord and that served him and kept his commandments and everything they did. But they were put in a position where they had taskmasters put over them. And they weren't allowed to pray. Let me read to you here. I want to start on the 52nd verse. It says, and thus the Lamanites began to increase in riches and began to trade one with another and wax great and began to be a cunning and wise people as to the wisdom of the world. There are so many people around us this day that want to be in a position to receive a lot of praise from the people of the world. They want us to say, boy, world, look at me. Look how great I am. Look at all of the good I have accomplished. And look at my position, my status, and all of the money I got. Well, that's what the Lamanites were thinking here. And they began to increase in riches. That's the first thing. They were seeking after the riches instead of seeking after the Lord. They began to wax great and began to be a cunning and a wise people. It doesn't say that all of the people that do things wrong are not intelligent. They're a very wise people. They have to be because they want to make sure they control their lives in a manner that will affect a whole lot of people. There's a lot of stories in the Book of Mormon that are real clear about people. Korihor is a good example that has a lot of influence on other people. And you can think of people in our day and age that's had a lot of influence on a large group of people and have led them away. Some, they've been led away to complete destruction. Yea, a very cunning people, delighting in all manner of wickedness and plunder, except it were among their own brethren. Isn't that strange? They're going to do this to everybody except their own brethren. I don't know if I really want to believe all that, but it's here, so I have to. And now it came to pass that Amulon began to exercise authority over Alma and his brethren, and began to persecute him, and cause that his children should persecute their children. And Amulon knew Alma, that he had been one of the king's priests, and that it was he that believed the words of Abinadi, and was driven out before the king. And therefore he was wroth with him, for he was subject to King Laman. Yet he exercised authority over them, and put tasks upon them, and put taskmasters over them. Now, I remember reading back in the early history of the United States about some of the taskmasters they had over the slaves that we used to have in the United States. This was even before I was a kid, believe it or not. But they had taskmasters. They had people that had slaves that did their bidding, and if they didn't do their bidding, they beat them. And if they didn't beat them, if they didn't abuse them one way, they abused them another way. There were no civil rights even spoken of back then. But they punished them one way or the other all the time. Very seldom did you read about the good things happening to the slaves, the people that were the people slaves. And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. And that's what we're supposed to do. If we're having problems, we've been directed by the Lord to bring them to Him, and He'd help us. And you'll see in just a moment that He did. And Amulon commanded them that they should stop their cries, and he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon the Lord should be put to death. Should be put to death for calling on the Lord. And Alma and his people did not raise their voice to the Lord their God, but they did pour out their hearts to him, and he did know the thoughts of their hearts. Now, he knows what thoughts you have in your mind all the time. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows what you're thinking before you do anything. So you can't hide anything from the Lord. No time. Can't never do that. But he knows what's in your heart. If we have the law of God in our heart, then we'll know what to do. If we don't have the law of God in our heart, then we have some correcting that we have to do for ourselves. And Alma and his people did not raise their voice to the Lord their God, but they did pour out their hearts unto him, and he did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, Lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me. And I will covenant with this my people and deliver them out of bondage. Now, these words came from the Lord, so they know that they will be delivered out of bondage. And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you are in bondage. And this will I do, that you may stand as witness for me hereafter, and that ye may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. Now, that's something you can take to the bank. And any of you that have suffered from any afflictions, we heard a testimony from one that was in charge here this morning. It was told us about suffering from an affliction of his foot. And what did the Lord do? The Lord helped him, didn't he? Took that pain away. Made it so he could tolerate it today, because he can walk today without even a limp. Now, this example, according to the author of the book, was back in 122 B.C. when these people were put in a situation they were put in. And we've seen that happen last night. But let me tell you about another incident that we've all been able to experience in 1989. There are still governments in power that are in a position that would do practically the same thing to us that they did to these people back here in Mosiah in 122 B.C. If you read the newspaper or magazines or listen to the radio or watch television, you've seen the news about the demonstrations over in China. the group of people wanted to abolish communism, and they wanted to have democracy. That's all they wanted. They wanted democracy. They didn't say that they wanted to pray to the Lord. They just said they wanted democracy. They wanted some freedom so they could feel like they could help do the things that people do in a democracy. And what did the government of China do? They sent in the soldiers. They said, "You guys are rioting." They sent in the soldiers with tanks and with guns, and they killed the people. They not only shot them, they ran over them with the tanks. Now, how brutal can you be? A frail human body is not capable to stand up underneath 17,000 pounds of a tank. But that's what they did. And then they tried to say that the civilians were killing the soldiers. That's what they said. You never got to hear or see of any evidence of that, but that's what they said. After things had quieted down a little bit, they started searching out what they called the ringleaders of these riots, quote, end quote, and killed them. And some of the participants that were the most vocal, they killed them. Treated them just like they would a hardened criminal that had been out on a killing binge of assassinating people. Now that happened in 1989. That's right here with us right now. We take our democracy for granted. We feel like every day we get out of bed and we're free to go where we want and do what we want to do, come to a reunion. But the thing that really burns as an ember in your mind is that we was able to have a prayer meeting this morning. We were able to all pray vocally, or meeting in a public facility. We're able to bear our testimonies, all the freedoms that we have, that we can worship the Lord and strengthen those around us, strengthen our brothers and sisters, because that's what your testimonies do. And nourish them and encourage them. We can do that. But don't take it for granted. You need to be thankful to the Lord every time you get together and are able to have a prayer meeting or a preaching service or to communicate with God in any way other than in your heart, and be thankful for it. And you need to remember to thank Him for it, because He's good to us all the time. And He's told us that He loves us. He loves each one of you. And He showed that to us because He gave His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Excuse me. I'd like to turn over to the 12th chapter of Alma. Can't even see where I'm wanting to read. I'd like to read the first five verses. And now it came to pass, as Alma was journeying from the land of Gideon southward, away from the land of Manti. May have to get somebody else to read. Start again. And now it came to pass that Alma was journeying from the land of Gideon southward away to the land of Manti. Behold, to his astonishment, he met the sons of Mosiah journeying towards the land of Zarahemla. Now these sons of Mosiah were with Alma at the time the angel first appeared unto him. Therefore, Alma did rejoice exceedingly to see his brethren. Now, this time when the angels first appeared to him, that was the time when the son of Alma was converted to Christ. And what added more to his joy, they were still his brethren in the Lord. Yea, and they waxed strong in the knowledge of the truth. For they were men of a sound understanding, and they had searched the Scriptures diligently, that they might know the Word of God. That's one of the responsibilities we have, is to search the Scriptures diligently. It's not going to come easy, and you have to make the time. And there will always be that tendency to say, I'm too tired to do this now, I'll do it later. Or, I don't want to do this because it's not Sunday morning. Or whatever the excuse may be. Excuses you can get by the bushel. But you have to make time and you have to search the Scriptures if you're going to know the laws that God's given for us. In the Scriptures, it tells you just exactly what you should do to live your life in a proper way. Tells you what to do. Tells you how to raise your children. Tells you how to associate with your brothers and sisters. Tells you when you should meet. Tells you when you should pray. It even tells you how you should pray. But you won't know that if you don't search the Scriptures. Now, it doesn't say you just go listen to the preachers and absorb what they say and say, well, that's good enough. I don't want to get involved reading it. Because you have to have the responsibility. Because if we're in the latter days now, and I definitely feel like we are, we need His help. And we're going to need it even more in the future. And we can find out how to get His help if we read the Scriptures and study and fulfill our responsibility like He's fulfilled His. There comes a time in our lives when we all have to make a commitment to the Lord. I don't mean a partial commitment. I mean a complete and total commitment to the Lord. We have to commit our lives to Him, and we have to do the things that He bids us to do. I'd like to read to you from the 6th chapter of Ephesians, if you would bear with me. I'm going to start with the 5th verse and read through the 17th verse, or maybe the 18th verse. Somebody didn't write that down right on my notes here. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your hearts as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. He says, don't be ashamed of it. Do it. Don't hide it. Talk about it. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. My, that's interesting. Let me read that again. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And that covers just about everyone. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there any respect of person with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there's no way that you can stand against the wiles of the devil without it. And that's the commitment you have to make. You have to put on the whole armor of God. In order to do that, you have to make a total commitment to God yourself, of yourself. And you can put on the armor of God and He'll be with you. And He'll help you. He'll help you through all of these hard spots. He'll even help you through the good spots. You want to remember to give thanks to Him for the good spots too, because you do have some good spots in your life. I've had a lot of them in my life. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on a breastplate of righteousness. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if you have all of that, brothers and sisters, you won't have such a hard time. You're going to have trials. I can guarantee you that. Trials are going to be there. They're just a fact of life. They're always going to be around us. But you can overcome these trials if you put on the whole armor of God, and if we know what the laws of God is, and if we keep the laws of God. Go over to 2 Nephi again for a moment. Page 164. I want to start with the ninth verse. It says, And now I, Nephi, cannot say more. The Spirit stoppeth mine utterance, and I am left to mourn because of the unbelief and the wickedness and the ignorance and the stiff-neckedness of men. For they will not search knowledge, nor understand great knowledge when it's given to them in plainness, even as plain as word can be. Even as plain as word can be. There's not a whole lot of things that can be really confusing, and the way the Book of Mormon's written, it's written pretty plain, so you can read it and you can understand it. It isn't written in the old English language. And the laws of the Lord are in there so clearly. All you have to do is to read them, to study them with an open mind and an open heart, and you can't miss the meaning that's there for you. It says, for they will not search knowledge. They won't read. They won't look. They depend on what they hear. They depend on the radio and the television, the things that there's no strain or pain involved in. Nor understand great knowledge when it's given to them. And sometimes that's difficult for us to do, is to understand great knowledge when it's given to us. In plainness, even as plain as the word can be. And now, my beloved brethren, I perceive that ye ponder still in your hearts, and it grieveth me that I must speak concerning this thing. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit, which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. He says, doesn't say you shouldn't pray, or it doesn't say you should pray once in a while. It says you must pray. And there's other places in the Scripture that says you should pray in the morning. Pray at your meal times. You should pray at noontime. Pray whenever you have the time. And keep a prayer in your heart all the time. But behold, I say unto you that you must pray always and not faint. That ye must not perform anything unto the Lord. That's anything. You must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. That's pretty clear. But I still have to read it, because sometimes I have problems remembering to pray all the time. Sometimes I find myself in predicaments and situations, and I find myself trying to find an answer to it. I've done that. I've educated myself to try to find an answer, and that's wrong. When I get to that situation, a lot of times anymore, and you learn this as you get older, so seniority has something to do to help you out there a little bit. But you go to the Lord and you ask him to help you. You ask him to say, Lord, I got a problem. I can't resolve it. I need your help. Now, that doesn't mean a problem at work, but that helps too. I can bear a lot of testimonies to that. But that's any kind of a problem. An internal problem, a family problem, a friend problem, any kind of a problem. You can go to the Lord and you can ask him and he'll help you. But he's not going to come and give it to you without you asking for it. I'd like to back up to the 13th chapter. In closing, I'd like to read this little scripture. And I know that those of you that have heard me speak many times before have heard me read this, and probably most of you, if you get to hear me much in the future, get to hear me read it again for a closing of the service, because I think it holds a whole lot of meaning to us. I want to start with the 20th verse and read through the end of the chapter. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end and follow the examples of the Son of living God, of the living God, he cannot be saved. So we have the examples of God. We have the examples of Jesus Christ himself. And if we follow the examples that he's given him, we can be saved. If we don't, it says here that he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you I have seen, that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. Now, most of us here have passed through that gate onto the straight and the narrow path. But I'm sure there are some that are younger that haven't made the decision yet that they should become part of God's children and become part of the flock of his. And this is how you do it. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, is it all done? Is that it? Is that all we have to do? No. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Therefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and all men. And that's what we must do. You must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, not a shaken love for Christ, but a steadfastness in Christ, a love, a strong love, and a bond with him, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and all men. Now, I don't know that we can say we love all men. We've been directed to love all men. We've been directed to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do we all do that all the time? All the time? Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And that's what we're all working for. That's why we have the law. That's what we need to keep the law for, so we'll be able to have eternal life, so we'll be able to walk with the Lord one day, hopefully for an eternity. But it isn't going to be an easy job for any of us. It isn't an easy task. But it's a responsibility we all have. We have to make the commitment ourselves. And then after we've made the commitment, we have to fulfill the commitment. Or follow up on a commitment so God can fulfill it. But God does love us, brothers and sisters. And he's shown that to us in so many ways. God bless you all. Thanks.
Thank you, Brother Warren. After our service is closed here, the